We're going to read from Ephesians this morning, and Ephesians 3 from verse 14. And it's on page 1174 if you've got a Bible on the way in. This is Paul. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. Perhaps someone has said that to you on an occasion in your life. Perhaps you've been going through some kind of difficulty or challenge, and someone has said, or people have said to you, well, we will pray for you. We will pray for you. And it's a reassuring thing, isn't it, to know that people are with us, but also that people are praying for us, bringing us and our situations to God and asking for his help, for him, asking for him to be in that situation with us. And that is what Paul does to the church in Ephesus. He tells them that he is praying for them. But he doesn't kind of leave it as a kind of a vague, hey, guys, I'm praying for you. But he then articulates what he's praying for them. And we were thinking about one of his prayers last week in his letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, where he told them that he prayed for them, and he prayed that they would know God better, that they would know the hope that and the inheritance that they had in Christ, and that they would know the power of God that was for them. Three things that he was praying that they would know. But then a couple of chapters later on, in the same letter, he again tells them, I'm praying for you. And again he tells them what it is that he prays for them. And broadly speaking, he again prays for three things. And we're going to think about these three things this morning. Because as Paul prays them for the church in Ephesus, then they are things that we can pray for one another, that we can pray for ourselves, and that we can seek to be seen in our lives, just as Paul sought that they would be seen in the lives of the church in Ephesus all these years ago. So what does he pray for? Well, he prays first of all that they would know God's power so that Christ would dwell in their hearts. I pray, he says, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, that is God, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this This might seem to be a little bit of a strange prayer. As Christians, if we are following Christ, as if we've committed our lives to Him, then we're told that we have received the Holy Spirit, that we've received Christ into our lives. So does He not already dwell in our lives? And the answer to that is yes. So when we become Christians, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul's already talked about that in this letter. So what is he getting at here? One way of thinking about this is to think of sometimes on daytime telly. Maybe they don't do it these days. It's a while since I've watched daytime telly. But on daytime telly, there would occasionally be a series where people would buy properties. And they would buy a property that was run down and that was a mess. And they would buy the property and they would live in the property and they would renovate it. They were experts in joinery and fixing toilets and all that kind of thing. And when they first go in, they live in it, but the place doesn't bear their mark. In fact, it's a bit of a mess. It's a tip. There's still the wallpaper from the 70s. There's still the dodgy floorboards. There's the boiler that rattles. There's a toilet that doesn't work. But over time, these people, they make it their own. They get rid of the mess. They get stuff that's been allowed to fail. And after time, sometimes quite a long time, and after money being spent, and sometimes quite a lot of money, the house becomes their own. It's a place in which they dwell and a place where they feel at home. It's a place that bears the mark of their handiwork. And that, in a sense, is what Paul is praying for here. We are the rundown property. Our lives, our inner lives, are in disrepair. There are good things, yes, but there's a lot of rubbish. There's a lot of things that need to be sorted out. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be put right. And Paul is praying that for power, so that our hearts, our lives, might become a place where Jesus dwells, where Jesus rules, and where His handiwork is seen. So that our lives are places, our hearts are places where He has set up home. There's the sign of His rule. A writer called Don Carson puts it this way. He says, make no mistake, when Christ first moves into our lives, He finds us in very bad repair. It takes a great deal of power to change us, and that is why Paul prays for power. He asks that God may so strengthen us by His power in our inner being that Christ may genuinely take up residence within us, transforming us into a house that pervasively reflects His own character. It's a prayer that Christ, as He dwells within our hearts, changes us, transforms us to be holy, to think and to act and to talk in ways that are pleasing to Christ, to be humble, to be obedient, to be trusting, to grow in likeness to Him. In all likelihood, there are rooms in our lives that need sorted out. There is the rubbish that needs to be chucked out. There's a bit of renovating that needs to be done. It's perhaps that bitterness that we can't get rid of. There's that greed, or there's that relationship that is unhealthy. And we know it's a relationship that Christ speaks about, but we hold on to it. Or there's that unforgiving attitude or that quick temper. We can pray with Paul for the power of the living God so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, so that he might have his way in our hearts. I pray Christ may dwell in your hearts. Also, that's the first thing. He also then prays for power to know the love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The church in Ephesus, the church that this letter is being written to, and the Christians there, they already know about the love of God. They are already Christians. They know that God has loved them, and that God has come in Jesus Christ and given of himself for them. They have been rooted and established in love. But Paul prays that they wouldn't be content with that, but that God would give them the power to grasp how great that love is. That they would know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's quite an interesting phrase, that, isn't it? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? He's wanting them to know more and more of this love. Its height, its depth, its breadth. It's as if Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus and us to look at the sky and to look at the limitless sky above us, and to look at the limitless horizons on every side, and to think about the depths of the ocean. And to think of the love of Christ, and that it's even vaster than that. It is a love that is seen in his being born for us. We just celebrated Christmas. Love comes down. It's a love that is witnessed in the life of Christ, in the way that he dealt with people. People who were broken, people who were lost. It's a love that cries out to us as we look at the cross. What kind of love is this that bled and died for me? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's a love that chooses us, that adopts us, that picks us up when we falter. It's a love that says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I want you to be with me for all eternity. It's a love that we cannot fully comprehend and grasp. Says, I want you to know that love. Do you feel, do you know that you are loved? Deep in the heart of who you are, do you know that you are loved with a love this big? Not just ticking a box or singing words, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not just singing it, but do we know it? The depth of our being. That's what Paul prays for. It is very likely that in the church in Ephesus, where this letter would have been read out, there would have been different people in that congregation, just as there are different people here this morning. There would have been some folks who were struggling. Perhaps they had lost loved ones. Perhaps they were being persecuted. Perhaps they were just going through a really difficult time. And they were questioning whether God was still there for them. Perhaps there are people like that here today. There were also possibly people who had become Christians, and yet over the years, over time, or even just the months, they had begun to take their faith a little bit for granted. It was no longer alive. They'd grown accustomed to hearing about the love of Christ, but it had begun to have no effect on them. Yeah, they would come to church and they would meet in Ephesus or in this house church and they would perhaps sing songs, but it didn't mean as much as it used to. Perhaps there are people like that here today. It's also probable that there were people in that church in Ephesus who felt alone, who felt beaten down, who felt like failures. People who, through past experiences or neglect or worse, found it hard to accept that they were loved. I don't deserve this. Is it really true? Paul says to them, I pray, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I pray that you would have the power to know the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ for you. That you would know that you were loved. Prayer that Christ may dwell in us, make his home in us. Prayer that we might know the love of God through Jesus Christ. This leads to the final request. It's just a very brief request, right at the end. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's a request that in a sense follows on from the other two. That they will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Here is the church in Ephesus. Here's a Christian in the church in Ephesus. They're getting by in their Christian lives. They are rooted in Christ's love. So they know Christ. They're following him. They have him in their lives. They're getting by. But Paul doesn't want them to be content with where they're at. And with what they have. He prays that they would, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, take residence there. He prays that they would know God's love, and he does so so that they would be filled. That they'd be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Not just a little bit, not just enough to get by, but to be filled. To be filled to the brim. And more. To be filled with the fullness of God. So they wouldn't just know a little bit of God's grace or enough to get by. That they wouldn't just know a little bit of God's love enough to get by. That they wouldn't just know a little bit of God's compassion, his righteousness, his security. But that they would be filled. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He doesn't want them to be content with half measures. He wants them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the presence of Christ reigning in their lives, and to be filled with the love of God. Quite a prayer, that, isn't it? Just a few words at the end of the prayer. To be filled to the measure of the fullness of God in your life. In every aspect. It's a prayer that if we pray it, if we see it in our lives, we will never be the same again. It's a prayer that will mean that God becomes our all in all. He takes up residence in Jesus Christ. He fills us with his love. We know the fullness. We're filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you want that? It is what is offered to us. It's what Paul prays for. Don't be content with where you are. Seek to be filled by the Spirit to the measure of all the fullness of God in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have given us your Spirit, and that Christ dwells within us. And we pray that Christ would indeed make his home within us, that he might truly dwell in our hearts through faith, not as a visitor, but as Lord, not on the margins, but at the center. Come and make your home in us, Lord Jesus. Clear out what does not belong. Renew what is broken. Shape our lives so that they bear the mark of your rule, so that they reflect your character. And Father, we pray that you would give us power to grasp the love of Christ, how wide and long and high and deep it truly is. Some of us here are weary we're doubting, we're hurting. Some of us feel unworthy, forgotten, alone. Help us to know that we are loved with a love that will never let us go. A love that meets us in our failures and promises never to leave us or forsake us. And as Christ dwells in us and as we are rooted and established in his love, we pray, Lord, that you would fill us to the measure of all the fullness of God. Save us from half-hearted faith, from settling for a little grace, a little holiness, a little joy. Fill us with your spirits, with your presence, with your love. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.